Good morning, everyone. Just want to let you know there's a little bit of a change in plans this morning as far as the message goes, and we're going to take the opportunity to talk about intentional caregiving this morning instead of intentional giving. Just a little bit of different emphasis, just the way God, I think, is working and has allowed me to rearrange some things, and I think it's important that we do that today. So we'll talk about some other things at another time, but this morning we want to talk about mercy. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you that we come to you with boldness because you tell us to and you invite us to do that. We are allowed right into your very presence. Your Spirit helps us to pray. Should our words be inadequate, the Spirit prays for us, sometimes using groanings that can't be uttered, groanings that only you understand. We come because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Intercessor. He is our great High Priest who is constantly refuting and driving back the accuser of the brethren who would dare come into your presence and seek to bring railing accusation against those who love your Son. Our Jesus this morning stands, reminding all who hear his voice that we are covered by his blood, we have been justified, declared not guilty, and we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we belong to you, we are accepted in the Beloved as children of God, and we cry, Abba, Father, meet with us this morning. Show us again your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. And as you do that, I would draw your attention just briefly to our prayer bulletin this morning, because it looks full. And the reality is that we could probably undo another one of these front and back. If we wanted to do that, we could. And if people told us all of the burdens that they're carrying around this morning that some know but some don't know, you know, we could have quite a little pamphlet, maybe even a booklet every week. And maybe we should do prayer booklets where we could track answers to prayer as well, and they could function as personal prayer journals and diaries. I don't know. Maybe we're on to something in that thought. But as you look through here, there are some things that we need to just go over and give praise for. One of the things that we've been doing for a number of years now is praying for Grant. Isn't that wonderful that Grant's still here? He was given a death sentence, and God in his mercy has held back the final effects of that cancer, and he's still worshiping, and when he's able to be out, he's here, and he and Kathy are functioning in our body, and they pray for you. One of the major ministries that they undertake in our church is a mercy ministry of prayer. That's great. We asked you to pray for our friend, Nancy Westcott, and her husband, Jim. Nancy had a very aggressive and serious cancer in her leg, and she recently went through quite a bit of treatment, and then after the treatments were over, they did a surgery, and they took that out of her leg, and the doctor is very pleased because of clean margins, because of the amount of shrinkage of that tumor and the amount of deadness that he found, and they were pleased with that. And she has a long, long road of checkups for a decade of aggressive checking up because of the cancer that she has had and has. But yet, they're rejoicing because of God's goodness and his mercy. And you look in this list, and we have some people that have some illnesses and some things that are chronic and don't go away. And yet we have people that are triumphing and living through that. We have some people who have MS, and that brings up and down movements of pain and abilities, and we have cancer patients. Praise the Lord for Anne O'Boyle, and that her cancer is in remission, and it's going to be good to see them next weekend. She had a fairly aggressive cancer too. I bring these to your attention because it's good to be reminded about mercy. Mercy, that characteristic not only of compassion toward those who don't deserve it, but also the withholding of what we do deserve. Mercy being that withholding of God's judgment and discipline for all eternity, the punishment for sin. Mercy in that there is forgiveness and the removal of that condemnation and judgment through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy, the removal of what we deserve, but mercy too of the sustaining comfort and the sustaining consolation that God gives to us in the midst of our trials. I want you to be reminded of the Lord's mercy and compassion this morning by how he looks at people. Two kinds of people: sinners and those that are affected by living in a sin-cursed world. Look at Matthew chapter 9 with me. I think you're already there, but look at the verses of 36 to 38. Actually, we can actually pick it up at verse 35 and say that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. These people are dispirited by sin. They are like sheep without a shepherd because they are without a shepherd. It is the fulfillment of what Isaiah chapter 53 talks about, where he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so people who don't know Christ, people who will not come to God in repentant faith, they are wandering. They are dispirited. And the word here, Jesus had compassion or felt compassion for them, is a very picturesque word, because in this point in time in Bible history and even in the Old Testament, it was believed that your lower internal organs were the seat of the emotions. That's why in our old King James versions it's translated perhaps as bowels of mercies, because it was believed that your emotional makeup was seated in the kidneys and in the liver. And so it comes out in a word picture. Isn't that where we often feel it when we are gripped by fear or gripped by compassion or sorrow or joy? It comes from deep within us and overwhelms us. This is the word that is describing Jesus as he looked at people who were trapped in sin and had nowhere to go, but they would not come to him. It ought to challenge us to remind ourselves that we need to be very careful at how we look at people maybe that don't agree with us or that are living in sin in a politically charged environment like we do. There has to be this ongoing understanding that people who are trapped in sinfulness and in rebellion against God, they are the way they are because of that rebellion. And yet Jesus looks at them and says, they need a shepherd. They need the compassion of the shepherd. What's the solution? He says to his men that are right there with him, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What's the solution? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Dispirited people who don't know Jesus need laborers to bring them the message. And here we see the picture of overflowing compassion and mercy of the Savior toward those who don't know him. Join me, flip over a few pages, please, to Mark chapter 1, where we see a different aspect of God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we encounter a person who is touched by living in a sin-cursed world, and perhaps he is also touched because of his own personal sinfulness. After all, he's living in the land. He's living in the land under the old covenant, and he suffers from an illness. This illness is called leprosy. In the Old Testament, leprosy would be a sign of judgment that something wasn't right in that person's life. It said so right in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Leviticus. And so, Jesus comes, he's journeying along. In verse 40, we meet a man, a leper, who comes to Jesus, and he beseeches him, not a quiet whisper, not a, excuse me, Jesus, could I talk to you in private, and could we step over here? No, this was a very out loud public thing where he comes up and he falls on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that he falls on his knees before him and he is beseeching him and he's saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's an acknowledgement and understanding of who Jesus is, of his power, of his ability. Basically, he knows that it is whether or not Jesus is willing to do this. Notice verse 41, it says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He was moved with compassion. And then after Jesus ministered to him, he gave some instructions. He brings truth to bear into this situation. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. He warned him. He sent him away. He said, don't say anything to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why is that so important? Well, Jesus is fulfilling the law here. And when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, they went to the priest for a physical examination. And the high priest was the one who had the responsibility of looking at the hair follicles and the places where the sores were and being able to make the determination whether the person was healed, whether they were cleansed or not. So Jesus first is fulfilling the law, but secondly, by sending this man to the priest, he is sending him to the one person who could make the declaration, and that one person would have such authority and impact that it would cause other people to be curious and to want to know, how did this happen? And so the greater testimony and the greater influence that would draw people to Jesus Christ in this situation was the declaration of the high priest. The high priest would be forced to say, this is the work of whom? Of God. Only God can heal from leprosy. God has done that. And then they would be forced to come and meet Jesus Christ and be forced to acknowledge that he was Messiah, that he was God. The thing that's so striking here is a leper had to live all by himself. We know, maybe a lot of you have heard the words leper colonies. That's where those that have leprosy of various kinds are isolated from other people. They weren't allowed to live in the towns. They were outcasts. They were separate. They were really people who received no mercy at all. They were beggars and they couldn't live in normal society. This man, realizing Jesus was his only hope, came running up to him, violated all of the rules of society, violated all of the rules of the Old Testament, came up and wrapped his arms around Jesus' feet and pleaded with the only one that could make a difference. And Jesus was what? He was moved with compassion. He was merciful. He's merciful toward this man who was feeling and living with the effects of living in a sin-cursed world. That's a challenge for any of us. to constantly be reminded not only of the compassion of Jesus, but to show the compassion of Jesus as we live with the effects of being in a sin-cursed world. I want you to be reminded of that this morning, because the second thing I want you to consider is the comfort of these mercies. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When we are reminded of the Lord's mercy and compassion, we are allowed to look at that at a theological level. We are allowed to look at it and say, my Jesus is merciful and compassionate towards sinners, and my Jesus is merciful and compassionate to those who live in a sin-cursed world. And that's theology, and that's truth. But now in this passage, I want you to be comforted yourself. I want you to move from the theological or the theoretical, which is truth, to the practical. And I want you to understand that Jesus comforts you. This is how he says it. Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is this idea here of not even having to wait until the situation is over, but even as we are experiencing comfort, we are able to be conduits of that grace and mercy to other people, even as we are going through it. I just want to share with you, I think that watching different families in our church go through trials and watching them minister to other people through that has been one of the biggest blessings about watching the grace and the mercy of Christ work, the sufficiency of his grace and his comfort. Watching Brad and Christy, you would be proud, in the most biblical, correct way, you would be proud of watching them minister to other people and minister to their doctors and their nurses and speak of the goodness and the sufficiency and the power of God as they go through this. What is that? That is experiencing God's comfort as they are going through the process, but also being channels of that grace and mercy to other people. If you need comfort this morning, the scriptures are telling us in these verses that you need to run to Christ. Isn't that a good song today? The scripture tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, the enemy wants to use anything he can to stop us from going to a good God. He might want to use the intensity of pain in a spiritual conflict. He might want to use the embarrassment of sin. He might want to use the anticipated reactions or responses of other people. But the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before him and he will lift you up in due time. Peter says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And this morning, I want you to be comforted because of God's constant mercies. We have a family today that's not going to be with us because of an event that came into their life 9 years ago, and that's Mike and Janet. An event that changed their life until they get to heaven in eternity. And it's that time of the year where they are gripped with the memory of that event, the overwhelming sorrow that came flooding into their life. Mike and Janet needed to be reminded, and I tried to do that even before coming over here to be with us today, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us with heavenly mercies, with eternal mercies, with mercies that are new every morning, because he's on the throne every morning when we get up, and his mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. And that their church family stands ready to wrap their arms around them when they're ready. Mercy. And for every person that I could talk about, there's probably a myriad of stories, even in this room, where people have not been willing to share. They don't feel that they can. It's too hard. They hold it in, and they just are struggling to do it. I want you to understand that Jesus is ready with constant mercies. Not mercies that we store up for ourselves, but he uses us in our pain and in our brokenness to be able to minister to other people. Sometimes immediately. The verses, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Not were comforted, are comforted. Aren't you glad this morning that your Savior will never stop comforting you? Now there's one more thing I want you to think about. Someday, all the tears are gone, and that's what I'm thrilled about today. Someday all the pain is gone. Someday all the tears are gone. The third thing is I want you to hear the exhortation about comforting people. Turn to your book of Romans with me, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want you to hear the exhortation with me about what brotherly love does. We'll just read it together. Hear the exhortation about what brotherly love does, beginning in verse 9 with me. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. The exhortation of what brotherly love does here that I want to focus on this morning as we consider mercy is verse 15, where we see rejoicing and weeping go perfect together. At times we celebrate and at times we grieve. We grieve and we weep. And that is an acknowledgement to us this morning that the Christian life does have pain and sorrow in it. If the Lord commands us to weep with those who weep, it is also an acknowledgement that this pilgrim journey that we're on is not an easy street. We didn't believe on Jesus Christ and just get fire insurance, and now we're guaranteed a life of ease and comfort, and we get to celebrate all the comforts of eternity now and forever. No, the acknowledgement that says you must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep is also the acknowledgement that there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be grief in this life. And part of this biblical family love that begins to be expressed in verse 9 is the involvement in the lives of other people, to rejoice when they're rejoicing and to weep when they're weeping. And so this morning I want you to choose with me to look at one final passage, and that is Galatians chapter 6. And I would like to help you understand what I've tried to do in these four steps. I've tried to take us from the broader, bigger concept of Christ's mercy and bring it down narrower so that we see it for ourselves, and bring it down narrower yet so that we understand that we have a personal responsibility to be involved in one another's lives and to be assertive in your application and in your obedience. The passage says in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." The fourth thing I would like to encourage you with this morning is that I want to challenge us, based on the word today, to choose to minister with humble mercy and compassion. Choose to minister with humble mercy and compassion. There's a key word in verse 1. There's a lot of key words in verse 1. But here's the first one I'd like to direct your attention to. It's the word in the New American Standard called restore. There's a number of kinds of Greek, ancient language of Greek. One aspect of the ancient Greek was secular Greek. And then there's the common Greek, which is what our New Testament is written in. And then there was classical Greek. Well, in secular Greek, this word restore was used to describe the setting of a broken bone. I'm just curious, in our church family this morning, how many of you have ever had a broken bone that you had to have set by a doctor? Or maybe you did it yourself. Just show me your hand. How many have had a broken bone? Go ahead and participate. Okay? We're all a bunch of cripples, aren't we? Okay? PV Joseph, we just got an email from PV and Aruna, and they've been having some interesting times and a little bit of a challenge in ministry. But one of the things that happened to PV the other day is that he fell, and he also got attacked by a dog. And so he was bitten numerous times, and he was bitten on his calf, and he still has infections from that. That's not healing real well. He got bit on his hands. And in this dog attack, on his right ring finger, the dog bit through his finger and it tore his tendon that controls that finger and allows it to bend and straighten. And it's something that I really don't give a thought to every day. It just works when I get up. But that tendon got torn, and as they were going for medical treatment and going through all that, nobody told him that he could have surgery to repair that finger. Now, that has to happen within 48 hours. But it didn't, and so that tendon healed itself, but it healed in a balled-up fashion. It wasn't reconnected and sutured properly. And so now, for the rest of PV's life, that ring finger is not going to straighten up properly. He's always going to have a crooked right ring finger because it wasn't set. It wasn't restored. And so the idea here is Paul is using a word that has a picture to it of something that's broken like a bone, and it doesn't line up. It's not healthy. And if it's not lining up, it's not able to bear its own weight. Think about your femur. If your femur is broken, number one, it's probably one of the most intense, painful breaks that a person can have that I've heard of. But if your femur doesn't line up, you can't put weight on it, and you can't bear your own load. So what do we do? Well, in combat, you have a couple of guys that get underneath you, put your arms, and they carry you off, and they help to bear you off the battlefield if you have a broken leg. Until that bone can be set, and until that bone can be healed, other people help to bear the burdens until that's healed so that each person can bear their own load. That's one of the meanings of the word restore. It's the idea of something is broken and it needs to be fixed. The other idea is the word restore in the New Testament is used to describe a fishing net that needs to be mended. The fishing net, it already has holes in it. I was going to say it has a hole in it, but duh, a net has holes in it. But it has a tear, and so it would allow the fish to escape. And so it might be quite a long, jagged tear, and it has to be mended. Or the weights that go on the edge of the net are come off, and the net won't go down. It will float too much. And so it has to be mended. It has to be repaired so that it functions properly. These are some of the metaphors behind this word restore being brought into a spiritual sense, describing someone who has been overtaken in a sinful situation. It's trapped them. And so Paul is saying to this church, in a spirit of gentleness as a believer, not with a harshness or a superiority, but with a humility, he says, of looking within, verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And verse 1, a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. He says to the church family, spiritually, when somebody is caught in a trespass, it's like they have a spiritual broken bone. They're not functioning within the body the way they ought to. And you who are spiritual need to go and come alongside this person in their life and try to lead them back through the process of being restored so that they are mended, so that they're put back together. And it's going to take some time, he says, because you have to help bear their burdens until they get back to being fully healthy again spiritually. Then, according to verse 5, they'll be able to bear their own load.